Thank you so much, Kim. John chapter 18, if you would, please. John chapter number 18. As I mentioned this morning, we begin kind of a mini-series today, Lord willing, today and next week, at least. John chapter 18, verse 37. This is, of course, in the middle of Jesus' trial. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? Probably, particularly in the day and age in which we live, but I think you could make a very good argument, the most critical question is that. What is truth? Isn't it interesting that Pilate didn't wait for the answer? The Bible says, And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find no fault at all. Pilate could come no closer to the truth than he was when he asked that very question. What is truth? I've entitled this message, The Most Valuable Thing in the World. Truth. Truth. It's important for us to know and for you to know that I believe this book. I believe this book if there was absolutely no other evidence to point to it, because I believe it by faith. Whether all the scholars agree with me or not, or agree with you or not, really makes no difference. We believe this by faith. The Word, both the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, and the written word is the truth, and that matters. That matters. Matter of fact, it is the matter, if you will. Jesus said, I've come to bear witness unto the truth. And then he makes another statement. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Okay, let's do a little bit of some reasoning here a little bit. If they don't hear his voice, what does that mean? They don't have the truth. They don't believe the truth, right? So anyone who will deny Jesus Christ is basically saying, I don't have the truth and I don't want the truth. And of course, Pilate then asked the question, what is truth? Oxford Dictionary has declared the word of the year for 2016. I know that's really a long time ago. But the word of the year for 2016, according to Oxford Dictionaries, was post-truth. Post-truth, that was their word. Reflecting what it called a highly charged political 12 months. It is defined as an objective relating to circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than emotional appeals. Did you get that? Let me read that again. It is defined as an adjective, I'll get it out in a minute, relating to circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than emotional appeals. Can I tell you what that means in real simple terms? You go by your emotions instead of what the facts tell you. That's what it is. And again, if you don't know that we're there, you probably haven't watched the news cycles lately, right? You're like, you're talking about a particular side. Nope, I'm talking about all the sides. Every one of them. Abdul Murray, in his book, Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, he says there are two types of post-truth moods. This is really important as a foundation for where we're going. He says there's a soft mood. We may acknowledge that truth exists or that certain things are true, but we don't care about the truth if it gets in the way of our personal preferences. Okay, so that's a soft mode, if you will. Then there's the hard mode. The hard mode is a willingness to propagate blatant falsehoods, knowing they're false, because doing so serves a higher political or social agenda. By the way, we could expand that to religion and science as well. Matter of fact, Dallas Willard says this: most of what Americans do in their religion now is done at the command of feelings. The quest for pleasure takes over the house of God. Interesting. Ravi Zacharias, in his book, Why Jesus, says that this generation is characterized by a generation that not only fails to ask the right questions, get this now, not only fail to ask the right questions, but doesn't care enough about truth to even think the right questions. They don't even care. Doesn't matter. Many have said that we're in the 21st century spirituality. That's what they've said. The 21st century spirituality. This spirituality draws from religious teachings of the past, biblical traditions, spiritual roots of Africa, meditative schools of Asia, and other diverse mythical and religious worldviews. And it draws from our own times, from the wisdom of psychology, democracy, and feminism. That's where they get their quote-unquote truth. What does this look like? This is their own, if you will, manifesto. Their authority. They say in the old spirituality, authority is held by the church. In the new spirituality, the individual worshiper has authority to determine what is best for him or her. In other words, no authority except my own. Their spirituality is defined in the old spirituality. God and the way to worship have already been defined, and the worshiper just follows the rules. In the new spirituality, the worshiper defines spirituality for him or herself. In other words, if it's my rules about what is spiritual or not, what I get to say goes. The path to God. In the old spirituality, there's only one way to God. All else is wrong. In the new spirituality, there are unlimited paths or combination of paths one can follow. You can string a necklace all your own making, or a noose, as the case may be. Whatever works, they didn't say that. I added that little thought, okay? Whatever works, except everybody believes their way is the right way or the best way, right? Oh, whatever works for you, except my way is the best. Sacred. In the old spirituality, parts of yourself are considered evil, must be denied. In the new spirituality, anything goes, meaning we are all inherently good. The news would bear that out, would it not? Truth. In the old spirituality, truth is knowable and constant, leading to the same answers at every stage of life. Listen to this now. In the new spirituality, you never quite arrive at the truth, as it is constantly changing to accommodate your growth. In other words, truth is a moving target. So how do you know when you hit it? Winston Churchill says, and this is where I got the title of my message, the most valuable thing in the world is the truth. The truth. You must recognize that what you believe about the truth does matter. Now you're just like, Pastor, you're talking to us. We're sitting here in church. I know who I'm talking to. But can I tell you that so many times, even in what we read and listen to and follow, truth is being attacked? In things that used to be unmovable, nobody questioned, are now being questioned. People are all of a sudden putting question marks where for 2,000 years God put an exclamation mark. So God must have changed. or we're changing. And the change is not good, I can tell you. So truth does matter. It matters immensely. So let's look at some things that the Bible specifically says about truth, and we'll try to make some application as we move along this morning. These are in no particular order, meaning they're not necessarily in the order of importance, all right? Number one, just because someone says it is true, or someone says it's truth, doesn't make it so. You're like, do you really have to say that? Apparently. And if you think that's just a modern day thing, can I give you a couple of Bible verses? Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. In other words, when Paul wrote the book of Romans some 2,000 years ago, what were people doing then? They were trying to take truth and change it into a lie. So the truth is, nothing has really changed. It's just packaged in different forms today. John chapter 8 and verse 44. You have your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, it's interesting how much, quote unquote, truth is disseminated today. Matter of fact, most of our truth is now in these little bitty tiny squares called memes. You're like, really? Apparently, that's what most people believe, you know? For instance, how many of you have ever heard that George Washington, when he was 6 years old, chopped down his daddy's cherry tree with a hatchet and said to his dad, I cannot tell a lie, I chopped down the cherry tree? How many of you have ever heard that before, okay? Do you know that's not true? It's not true. But I can guarantee you, you've heard it before, that it says it was true. Actually, it was made up. The author made it up. It first appeared in 1806 in an autobiography of Washington, whose writer admitted that he was trying to show how our most beloved president had unparalleled rise and elevation from where to his great virtues that he had. So in other words, he was trying to create George Washington to be better than the people thought he was. I'm not disparaging George Washington. I'm just going to say, if you have to make up a story about his character, then what does that say about his actual character? I don't know. I'm just saying, you know. Where did I get this? I got it on the internet. I'm just going to let that sink in a little bit, okay? Right? Here's what's happening today. There are two drastic overreactions. We easily believe. But can I tell you, we also easily don't believe. And both are extremes. Right? I'm just going to tell you personally. Maybe you haven't gotten this way, but I've gotten to where pretty much whatever I read on the internet, I read with suspicion. That's just what happens. Especially when it's in a meme. Or a picture or something else, right? Matter of fact, this morning, I thought, this is kind of ironic. I don't read a lot of internet on Sunday morning because I have other things on my mind and to figure out what else the world is doing. But this morning, I had a few minutes, and so I happened to run across a little picture of someone who said, this new virus that's going around. What? Coronavirus, that's it. Coronavirus is not new. And they showed a picture of their Lysol can, and on the back it said they covered coronavirus. You know what I did? I got my Lysol. Well, actually, my wife got my Lysol can. Do you know what? It's not on the back of my can. So, anybody else check the back of your can? You might want to do that. Maybe I got the wrong Lysol can. Yeah, but the point is, we come to those kind of things and we don't even know what to believe anymore. And so either we believe everything. I want to say to some people sometime, do you know what you just said? You surely don't believe that. Because you just, you know, I could go off on all kinds of things. But can I just tell you, that God doesn't answer more prayers because you forward something on Facebook. I'm just telling, if you, I'm sorry if that popped your bubble, but he really doesn't do that. And you're not more spiritual if you do that. And I don't love my wife more than if I do that. You know, it's like, I got cousins who ship that stuff to me. That's where it dies, in my Facebook, right? But if we're not careful, we get to where we don't believe anything either. And that's dangerous, because the fact is, when we read this, if we dismiss it as we do everything else in our lives, we're in trouble. Because this is truth. So how aware are you of truth in your life? The second thing that we see is truth should always be communicated with grace, compassion, and love. We've talked about this before. John chapter 1 and verse 14. For the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given by Moses, verse 17 says, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace, those who are governed by divine grace, that which affords the joy, the pleasure, the delight, the sweetness, the charm, the loveliness. Well, that would eliminate most Facebook debates or social media debates in general. Love, brotherly love, goodwill, benevolence. Colossians 1 and verse 6, which is come unto you as it hath in all the world, and bring forth fruit. Now notice what it says here. Bring forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Oh, the grace of God in truth. In other words, grace-filled truth produces a fruit that points back to truth. It doesn't produce a fruit that's whatever everybody wants. You don't walk up to a mango tree and say, you're going to be an orange tree. I'm just going to think it so. I'm going to meditate it so. You're like, you're being ridiculous. Oh no, you ought to read out there. That's exactly what people believe. It's like, okay, you can believe that there are no absolute truths, but I can tell you, if you don't hook up the wires to a breaker right, and then you flip the breaker, you're going to find there's absolutes out there. If you live long enough. That's just the facts. Isn't it interesting how far people want to go with this? Ephesians 4 and verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things, which is the head, even Christ. Let's turn to Ephesians real quick, if we would, please. I want to look at a little bit larger context. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. What's the context around here? Well, he's talking about that he gave some apostles and some prophets and teachers and so forth. So he gave us pastors and evangelists. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Look down at verse 14. That we, henceforth, be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about of every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know how we could put that in our modern day today? So that you will be able to identify truth and those who teach something other than truth. And then he says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Now notice this, verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Please get this. Do you know what unifies the body? Truth. That's what unifies the body. Growing up in truth. That we're able to establish what is error based on truth, not based on what I feel. And when we do that, this whole thing coming together, then that from the whole body fitly joined together, and it supplies all its joints. Listen, we can't have genuine unity apart from truth. I just wish the world would be more unified. It will be under the Antichrist. Everybody's going to believe the same thing or you're going to die. That's the deal. Until that point, we cannot possibly get with everything because the devil hates truth. He always has hated it. and he will always hate it. It's important for us. But in the process of this communication, how do I communicate it? How do I communicate truth? How has truth been communicated to you? I can just tell you, I know how you will take truth communicated to you. Most of you in this room are not the kind of people that someone can come up and rip your face off and you go, wow, that was really good. I'm so glad they gave me truth. We're not that way. We want someone to communicate to us. We want to know if something's wrong. You don't want a doctor to walk in and just, well, I'm sorry. You're probably going to die next week. Well, could you say that a little kinder? You know, bedside manner does make a difference. How do you communicate truth? Okay, now this is important as we move through this. Number three, truth can be communicated lovingly and with grace, and you still be the enemy. Did you get that? Paul said in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? The word enemy means hated, hostile, opposing to one another. So in other words, Paul communicated to these people truth. Everything we know about him in the Word of God is that he did so with grace, love, and so forth, because he wrote these passages we're looking at. And yet they still considered him the enemy. People were pulling the church away from the truth into false doctrine, and Paul was warning against that. And as a result, Paul was the enemy. You ever notice how that happens? When someone defends the truth and all of a sudden they're the enemy in the process. How did that happen? And they can be as graceful and as loving as they want to be, and they're still going to be considered the enemy. We think, or maybe we used to think, that truth communicated with grace will solve all the problems. I know what that person's problem is. Someone communicated truth harshly to them. Hey, listen, can I tell you? Probably everybody in this room at some point or another has had truth communicated to you in a harsh manner. I'd be shocked if that wasn't the case. I remember one time a guy walked into my office and chewed me out. I mean, walked in, plopped down, and said, you know what your problem is? You're filled with pride. You got an eye problem. I was like, wow, thank you for that. And then he walked out. And the Holy Spirit said, well? I'm like, well? The messenger sure was wrong, but the Holy Spirit wasn't. He was like, well, that is your problem, isn't it? I'm like, well, yeah, but the way he said it, well, let's forget how he said it. Let's just talk about the truth for a minute. No, I want to talk about how he said it. Because then that justifies me, right? The fact is, all of us have had it. I'm not giving an excuse. But you can, as lovingly as you can, present truth, and some people are still going to reject it. And they're still going to call you the enemy, no matter what. We don't like that. But we fail to remember, Satan hates truth. And it don't matter how it's packaged. He hates it. So, does being the enemy cause you to want to back off of truth? Can I ask that question again? Does being the enemy want you to back off of truth? Unless you're really unusual, I can tell you the answer to that is yes. I'm not saying it was right to do. I'm just telling you, all of us have a temptation to maybe hedge truth a little bit when people are rolling against us. Well, am I sure that that's actually the truth? I mean, maybe that's really not that important. Maybe it's not really, it doesn't really matter that we believe. It's easy to do. But you just recognize that it doesn't matter how much you give on truth, the devil's still going to hate you if you hold on to any amount of truth. Because he doesn't care. He wants all truth gone. You're like, well, I mean, he'll come as an angel of light. Yep, he'll come as an angel of light, and he'll give you just some truth. Let's talk about this for a minute. In Genesis, when he confronted Eve, did he tell her some things that God said? Sure. But it wasn't all truth. And technically, did she know good and evil after she ate the fruit? Not the way he described it, because he said you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. She knew good and evil, but not the way he described it. See, there's just enough truth there. It doesn't matter, because he hates it. Do you enjoy being the bad guy all the time? But can I say this again lovingly? If you do, again, something's probably wrong. Nobody wants to walk around being the bad guy all the time. But truth is important that we defend it. Okay, now this is going to sound contradictory. This is important, all right? Number four, truth doesn't always have to be defended. In other words, sometimes it's okay to be quiet. You're like, really? Mm-hmm. Isaiah 53 and verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Luke 23:8-9, and when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he was desirous to see him for a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. You're like, wait a minute. Jesus had an opportunity to actually impact Herod. Not everybody you talk to, you have an opportunity to impact. The fact is, there are people out there that it doesn't matter how wonderful you package it, how well seasoned your arguments are, how well logical your arguments are, or anything else you want to put in a package, they're going to hate it. And all you're doing is wasting your time. You're like, how do we know that? That's a good question. I'll give you the word of God. Answer a fool according to his folly. Answer not a fool according to his folly. Two verses back to back. There you go. That's all I'm telling you this morning. You go figure out which one's which, right? The fact is, we don't always know. But I can just tell you, the Bible says, don't cast your pearls before the swine. There comes a point when we're done. Why didn't Jesus answer Herod? Herod wasn't looking for the truth. He was looking for a sideshow. And Jesus wasn't going to accommodate him. He wasn't going to accommodate him. You have to be careful. I love this statement. Questions and controversies don't need answers. People do. People do. Behind every question is a questioner. So get to know the heart of the questioner, then you can figure out whether or not you're going to answer the question. It's important. There were times when Jesus was quiet. There were times when Paul was quiet. You ever wondered why Paul took beatings instead of pulling out the Roman card? I'm like, you know, I just think I'd have pulled that card out immediately. Paul didn't always pull it out. Sometimes it was after the beating that it was pulled out. You're like, couldn't you have saved yourself a little bit there? You know, Silas didn't either. Apparently Silas was a Roman citizen. So Paul and Silas took a beating by the Romans and didn't pull that card until they got ready to say, you can go now. He's like, nope, you're not sending me away that way. Tell them to come tell me they can go because I'm a Roman citizen. They beat me uncondemned. Uh-oh. Sometimes it was just silent. Truth trampled sometimes is better off not being said. Better off not being said. So do you always try to defend truth? This is a difficult one sometimes. But if I don't say that, they're not going to be, I got to defend truth. Not always. Not always. You don't always have to give an argument there. Like, well, then they're just going to go on. Yep, let them go on. It's okay. Doesn't always have to happen. Can you think of some areas where truth doesn't need to be defended? I can think of a number of areas. The fact is, there are some people, it doesn't matter what you say to them, they're not going to believe whatever you say. By the way, should this cause you to be cowardly in defending truth when necessary? Now please remember the balance. I'm not saying that truth never needs to be defended. I said that sometimes truth doesn't need to be defended. Jesus answered Pilate, didn't he? But he didn't answer Herod. There were times when he didn't open his mouth, and there were times he did open his mouth. There were times when he spoke in parables, intentionally hiding truth from people. Why did he do that? Because they had already rejected it, and there was no point in continuing. Can I ask you the question? How do you make decisions? Is it based upon your emotion? Is it based upon truth? Can I tell you that for most of us in this room, it's easy to make an emotional decision. It's very easy to do, but be careful. Is your decisions based on truth? How do you determine truth? Do you practice discernment when it comes to what you see and what you hear? Like, well, how do I develop discernment? I'm glad you ask. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You want to know how to develop discernment? This book right here. The more time you're in it and the more time you use it, it's just like exercising. The more you use it, the more you have it. The more it applies to everyday life. When you come up to a decision, you're like, oh, wait a minute, that's close, but it's not exactly where it should be. Are you exercising yourself in the Word of God? I've said this over and over again, but you've got to spend time in God's Word every day. If you're spending more time reading news, listening to talk shows, and blah, 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 instead of the Word of God, get in the Word of God. Well, what am I going to do for 45 minutes driving down the road? Listen to a Bible app. Because either you're going to do one of two things on political shows. Can I just tell you this? I'm not getting political this morning. I'm just going to tell you. Either they're going to agree with you and it's not going to change your mind, or they're going to disagree with you and make you mad. That's the only two things that's out there. Nobody's ever been persuaded by them. You can be persuaded by the Word of God. You're like, are you saying it's wrong to listen to the radio? No, I'm just saying, how much discernment do you want? Dive into this book. This is truth. If we really believe this, we don't need more newspaper articles. We don't need more media. We need more truth. And we'll know the real thing. That's the deal. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you gave us truth in the preserved Word of God. Wow. We're so grateful for that. Lord, would you help us to apply these things to our hearts and lives? It is so easy in a world in which people are moving to be unsecure in our own belief system. Help us to anchor in the truth. And we'll thank you for it. In your name we pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I know this was much more like a teaching message than it was a challenging message per se, but can I ask you, how anchored are you in truth? Have you been wishy-washy in some areas? How much time are you spending in God's Word? You got to be in this book. There is no easier aspect of it. Spend time in the book. If God's spoken to you, would just say, God, instead of doing whatever, I'm not saying it's wrong. I read news and that kind of stuff. I'm not saying that's wrong. But if you're more concerned about that than you are God's word, then no wonder we're being influenced by those things. May we respond the right way to that. Would you quietly stand with heads bowed and eyes closed? God spoke into your heart. Would you just come and say, God, would you help me to make truth in my life the foundation of everything I do? They're going to begin to play. Would you respond to God if you would, please? I want to make the truth of God's word my foundation in everything that I do. I want to make my thinking about God's word. I want to make my emotions subject to God's word.